Welcome to Lesson 1 of our study of the Sabbath School Lessons for the second quarter of this year, 2006. The overall topic for the 13 lessons is the Holy Spirit. A very, very important topic, of course, because the Bible teaches clearly that the Holy Spirit is God. And 1 John 4:8 tells us God is love. Therefore, we know at the very beginning that the Holy Spirit is love also, because He too is God. And that means that the Father loves us, and the Son, Jesus, loves us. And it must mean also that the Holy Spirit loves us too. And when He convicts us of sin, it's not on His part a desire to torture us, but because He loves us. Because by giving up the sin, we permit the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and to prepare us for the second coming of Jesus. 1888 is an important lesson for us to learn in connection with the Holy Spirit. These study guides, or rather these study sessions of our study guide, are prepared by the 1888 Message Study Committee. And their intention is to contribute thoughts and concepts that sometimes get overlooked, which are found in that most precious message that the Lord sent to us in 1888. The lessons that we need to learn. Number one, the Holy Spirit is the greatest need of the church today. A genuine manifestation of the Holy Spirit, wherein our hearts can be humbled, and therefore the Lord can hear and answer our prayers. Number two, every church, every pastor, every teacher, every Sabbath school teacher needs to know for sure that the Holy Spirit is guiding him or her in his preaching or his teaching. Otherwise, all that we do comes to naught. And then number three, Revelation 18, verses 1 to 4, gives us a preview of what is on God's agenda for the whole world when John says he saw another angel descending from heaven, having the everlasting gospel. And this other angel of Revelation 18 complements that one of Revelation 14, and the whole earth is lightened with his glory as he cries mightily, Babylon the great is fallen. And then verse 4 says, come out of her, my people. As we study the Holy Spirit during these 13 lessons of this second quarter, we want to understand the connection between the lessons on the Holy Spirit and that great event that God says is just before us in the future. Then number four, may the Lord help us not to hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. There are so many things the Holy Spirit wants to do for us, but we often put up roadblocks to hinder him. And so in our study of these 13 lessons, we want to give special attention how we may not oppose or hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. And number five, there are confusing views about who the Holy Spirit is. There seems to be quite a movement within the Seventh-day Adventist Church to try to persuade people that the Holy Spirit is not really God. He is just an influence. He is something that can be called an it that proceeds from the Father and the Son. And therefore, there are not three persons of the Godhead. There are two persons of the Godhead, the Father and the Son. However, the Bible is very clear that the Godhead is composed of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Our lesson begins with a study about who the Holy Spirit is. And as we begin, would you join me as we pause a moment and pray. Our Father in heaven, here we are beginning to study about the Holy Spirit and how much we need to understand the truth clearly. We want to ask in the name of Jesus that you will grant his presence here to be our guide as we study together. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. God, the Eternal Spirit, was active with the Father and the Son in creation and in the incarnation of the Son of God and in his redeeming work. He inspired the writers of Scripture. We're noting a few of the outstanding details that tell us who the Holy Spirit is. And then number two, not only did the Holy Spirit work in the creation of this world, but he filled the life of Christ, the Son of God, who took our human flesh, our human nature. The Holy Spirit filled Christ's life with power. Number three, the Holy Spirit draws and convicts human beings today. That's his work. We must not hinder what he's doing. Then number four, those who respond to the Holy Spirit, he renews and transforms them into the image of God. That's his work. He does it. And then number five, the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son to be always with his children. When Jesus said in John 16, I will come again, I will be with you, I will come to you, that promise was fulfilled in the Holy Spirit coming to the disciples at Pentecost. And then number six, the Holy Spirit extends spiritual gifts to the church. And number seven, he empowers the church to bear witness to Christ, and in harmony with the Holy Bible, he leads people into all truth. Actually, I should say close quote there, because that is a statement from the book Seventh-day Adventists Believe. Now, we could not be Christians without the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. As we shall see in our study of these 13 lessons, that Christ's accomplishments for us become powerful for us only through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when we today, when we believe the gospel, and when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, and when we claim his righteousness instead of trying to trust to our filthy rags, and when we today make a choice, we determine through the grace of God, we shall put away sin, and we shall live in obedience and in harmony with God's holy law. Now, when we make this response, we are actually responding to the Holy Spirit. The Bible mentions the Holy Spirit totally around 300 times, more than 100 times in the Old Testament, and more than 200 times in the New Testament. Therefore, it's a very, very important subject for us to study. And now today, when every wind of doctrine is blowing in the church, I don't know about you, but my mailbox gets stuffed often with things that people write and circulate intended to draw people away from the truth in these last days. Well, this is a time that we especially need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And if we ask for his guidance, he will not disdain our prayer. He will come to us. Some people question the personhood of the Holy Spirit, and they question the divinity of the Holy Spirit. Others emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit and talk about his gifts, and they claim to have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but they don't pay much attention to his work of sanctifying the believers to lead them into obedience to God's commandments. All of these topics we need to study during the next 13 weeks of our Sabbath School study. As a people, Seventh-day Adventists are a peculiar people in the best sense of the word. They are a different people. They are a people who are seriously concerned about getting ready for the second coming of Jesus. And in order to get ready for his coming, we need to understand, we need to become personally acquainted with the Lord through the Holy Spirit. We believe in Christ's death on the cross. He says, if I be lifted up, and by that he meant on his cross, he would draw all unto him. And that, incidentally, is the secret of that great loud cry of Revelation 18, when the earth is to be lightened with the glory of the message. It will simply be lifting up Christ crucified, because only Seventh-day Adventists, and I say this humbly, only Seventh-day Adventists are capable of lifting up Jesus on his cross truly. You wonder why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because anybody who believes in the doctrine of the natural immortality of the human soul cannot believe that Jesus died on that cross. And therefore, they don't understand the cross. And God has given the message of the cross to Seventh-day Adventists. We think our great truth is the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is a wonderful truth. But the greatest truth that God has commissioned Seventh-day Adventists to proclaim to the world is the cross of Christ and what happened there on that cross when the Son of God died the equivalent of our second death. So, because it is the Spirit who inspired the writings of the Bible, 2 Peter 1:21 tells us that, when the Spirit of God speaks today, he is going to speak in complete harmony with the Bible. The Holy Spirit does not denigrate the writings of the Bible. The Holy Spirit speaks through the writings of the Bible. And those who say that they don't need the Bible now they have the Holy Spirit, sorry, they are sadly mistaken. We're told to test people who come to us with ideas. That's 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. And in the end, the only sure standard for that test is the Bible itself. And so, in our 13 weeks of study, we want to give special attention to studying our own Bibles, and we ask you, please, why don't you, when you study your Sabbath School lesson and you open your Bible, have a little pen nearby in with which you can write things in the margin of your Bible that will help to make your Bible a very personal book, especially for you. And these lessons for these 13 weeks will also emphasize the practical nature of how the Holy Spirit influences our daily living. And so we shall deal extensively with the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit as we seek to present him as God's regenerating agent, life-giving agent, who alone can breathe upon us the life-changing breath of the Lord. May the Lord bless all of us as we seek not only to understand the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, but to know more about how to receive his promises, how to believe them, and how to know, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, how we might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a quotation from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. Incidentally, the author of these 13 lessons is Dr. Arnold V. Wallenkamp. He was formerly a member of the Biblical Research Institute of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. These lessons have been taken from his writings selected by the editors from the writings of Dr. Wallenkamp. But there is one source of Dr. Wallenkamp's writings that the editors did not consider. And that is a book that Dr. Wallenkamp wrote, was published by the Review and Herald in 1988. And the book is entitled, What Every Adventist Should Know About 1888. And chapter 6 and chapter 7 of this book are about the Holy Spirit and the 1888 message. And here is a powerful revelation here. And Dr. Wallenkamp himself said, this is something every Seventh-day Adventist should know. Let me show you what he says here in chapter 6. The title of the chapter is, The Holy Spirit Was Shamefully Treated in Our 1888 History. And then he quotes from Ellen White a statement here. She says, the Holy Spirit was actually insulted. That's manuscript 30 of 1889. Surprising thing. And that is part of the truth about the Holy Spirit. We are asked to study Ephesians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And I'm opening my Bible to that passage right now. And I would be glad if you would do the same wherever you are. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Paul says here that the fruit of the Spirit. That's an interesting thought. The Holy Spirit's like a tree that bears fruit. And the fruit is delicious. It's wonderful fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And in this lesson, number one, we want to study how that is true. We want to examine the various evidences of the Holy Spirit's presence in our own lives. Now, the Bible is full of light. Goodness is represented in the Bible as being light. Biblically, evil is represented in the Bible as being darkness. And all signs of goodness, therefore, are evidence that the Holy Spirit has been working. Christ is the light that lighteth every man who cometh into the world. That's 1 John 1, verse 9. And the reason why he can light every man who comes into the world is because the Holy Spirit ministers that light from Christ to human hearts everywhere. And the Holy Spirit is likened unto water. In John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, there is a marvelous passage there. In the last day of that great Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, Jesus stood and he cried. He lifted up his voice. He didn't have a PA system. He didn't need one. He had that wonderful voice that everybody could hear. He lifted up his voice and he cried, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And he said, he who believes in me, out of his inmost soul will flow these rivers of living water. That's a beautiful passage there and a wonderful promise. If you have a chance to go and get a high degree and high education, well, do the best you can. But if you don't have an opportunity to get a higher education, don't get discouraged. If you truly believe in Jesus, not just by raising your hand in a superficial way in a meeting and claiming to, but if you appreciate the breadth and length and depth and height of the love that led the Son of God to die the equivalent of our second death on his cross. If you appreciate that, your heart will be enlarged. The gospel will be dwelling in your heart. And you can't help yourself. You will be sharing it with somebody else. Maybe somebody over the fence, the neighbor. in the backyard, or maybe some children. But the Lord will bring people into contact with you, and the promise of Jesus will be fulfilled in you. Out of your inmost soul will flow those rivers of living water. That, by the way, was a quotation on the part of Jesus from the Song of Solomon, chapter 4. And we'll be studying more about that later. And then the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is represented as oil, the kind of oil that keeps the lamp burning. And in Matthew 25, we read of the 10 virgins. Some of them bought oil, and they had a good supply. But they all slept. But when the cry went forth, "The bridegroom cometh," those who were wise arose. They trimmed their lamps, and the lamps were burning, and they were ready to welcome the bridegroom. The others didn't have any oil. And they asked the 5 wise virgins, "Can you please share your oil with us?" They said, "No, sorry, we can't do that. You must go and buy your own oil." And when they did, and when they came back, the door was shut. Now that is a vivid little parable of what's going to happen when probation closes. Or rather, let me say, what's going to happen when that great loud cry of Revelation 18 is proclaimed to the world. Those who have been preparing, those who humble their hearts to believe the good news, even though it brings repentance and tears to their eyes, they will have the oil of the Holy Spirit that will prepare them to have a part in that last great movement. And then number 3, the Holy Spirit is likened unto a seal, which is a guarantee that God has put his seal upon you. You are to be ready for the second coming of Jesus. God is interested in us. Each one of us is special to the Lord. And those who are most special to the Lord are those who have fallen the deepest, those who know that they are the chief of sinners, who feel deeply unworthy. Ellen White tells about an experience in a certain church she visited. There was a brother who always sat in the back row, not because he wanted to get out quickly, but because he felt deeply unworthy to have a part in the service, and he would often listen with his head bowed. There was another brother in the church who was always jumping up and having things to say, you know. And Ellen White said, she rebuked that particular brother because he was so forward, trying to push himself on the people, always having something to say. And then she said, "You, brother, sitting back there in the back row, I have a message for you. God especially loves you. He regards you highly." And the man broke into a smile. And that little incident, I think, is full of meaning, because those who are studying about the Holy Spirit, who feel unworthy to have him, are the ones to whom the Lord is going to give that gift. Well, what is the nature of the Holy Spirit? Well, Matthew 3:16 tells of the baptism of Jesus, when the Holy Spirit came down from heaven as a dove. Now, a dove in the Bible, and in our own observation, is a little bird that is always peaceful. And so the Holy Spirit always brings peace of heart to our souls. But he's also, number 2, light, and he is fire. And when Isaiah saw the Lord on his throne, high and lifted up, his heart was deeply humbled as the Holy Spirit cried out, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." And then in John chapter 3, verse 8, there's a very precious statement from Jesus about what it means to be born again. The Lord doesn't want us to worry and fret, worrying lest we may not be born again. He says that the new birth comes like the wind blowing. You don't know where the wind has come from. you don't know where it's going. And so a seed may be blown into your heart sometime. That little seed has been sown in your heart, maybe when you were a child, maybe at some time when you weren't really aware of what was going on. The little seed will grow. It develops inside your heart, unknown to you. And then when later on the Holy Spirit makes an appeal to you, then you are ready to respond. So don't worry and fret for fear that you have not been converted. If your heart is crying out, "Oh, Father, Father, I need help, please save me," that is proof that you are indeed a child of God. And your conversion may not be complete, but the work is going on. Now just be happy that the Lord is doing that work for you. Now, is God a personality? Yes, we have been studying so far, and we are convinced that the Holy Spirit is one of the three persons of the Godhead. But be careful how you talk about the Godhead. If you have been a missionary, as I have, to the Muslims, I spent 24 years in East Africa where there are many, many Muslims, and the General Conference actually asked me to write a book to appeal to the heart of the Muslims, and I incorporated these good news concepts in that book. How can you explain to a Muslim who believes that there's only one God? Well, we also believe there's only one God. But how can you explain to a Muslim the idea of three persons in the Godhead? What I did was the best I knew to do. If you can do better, very well. But be very careful when you criticize those of us who are missionaries to the Muslims if we don't yet know perfectly how to explain to them what is the three persons of the Godhead. We're all actually in the kindergarten. We have many things to learn, even as a church, in how to lighten the earth with the glory of this wonderful third angel's message. The three persons of the Godhead are equal. The Roman Catholic idea of the Godhead is that they have always been equivalent to each other, and that sometime way past in eternity, they decided together they would divide up the roles of divinity. One would take the role of the Son of God, another would take the role of being the Father, another would take the role of being the Holy Spirit. But in Ellen White's book, which is a very important one, entitled The Story of Redemption, Ellen White clearly says that Christ has always been the Son of God. She says it over and over many times. And Seventh-day Adventists, in their understanding of the Godhead, do not have the same idea that the Roman Catholic Church has. There is a distinct idea that is the third angel's message in verity, and that is what we want to be sure of and to understand. Well, our time is up. We thank you for studying with us in this lesson number one of the second quarter of our Sabbath School lessons for 2006. Please join us again next week.